Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
We are going to be in Exodus 31, and we are going to go through all of Exodus 31. What? I know. But there's only four verses. No, yes, we're biting off a lot here. So here we are in Exodus 31. God has now spoken to Moses, given him all the blueprints of the building of the tabernacle. We have gone over this in great detail. And so we are here at a place that God is now going to call the builder of the tabernacle, because it's not going to be Moses. Moses is the overseer, but Moses has no idea how to build the tabernacle. He is not gifted with the gifts of the spirit of wisdom, knowing how to craft and do all these things. You know, as God is speaking to Moses, God has been, in a sense, he's going to be telling him, I've raised up some other people to do this, because Moses, you don't even know how to plug in a hammer. So he goes on and says in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be the head builder of this thing. Bezalel in the Hebrew, Betzaal, means in the shadow or protection of God. It's cool. He's under the protection of God. Son of Uri, son of Hur. Hur, you might recall, is one of two men, the other one being Aaron, Moses' brother, that when Israel goes out and fights the Amalekites, the very first battle that they have, every time Moses lifted up his hands, they're winning the battle, but that gets tiresome after a while. And you begin to drop your hands. When that happened, then the enemies started winning. So both Hur and Aaron lifted Moses' hands so they could have victory in that battle. And then it says in verse 3, and I have filled him, meaning Bezalel, with the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels or precious stones, for setting. Where would that have taken place? With the breastplate, the high priest. In carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And so Bezalel first has his calling in verse 2, but he's enabled to fulfill this calling in verse 3. How? Holy Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is the source who will give Bezalel wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship in three areas: precious metal, precious stones, and in wood. And so in verse 6 we read, and indeed I have appointed with him, so it's not just going to be him, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, so there's going to be others, gifted artisans, that they make all that I have commanded you. The name Aholiab, Aholiav, means father's tent. Now this is interesting. The meaning of Aholiab's name is because the wisdom he was given to do when it came to building, he's the one that is going to oversee the actual fabric and the tented structure of the tabernacle. In Exodus 38, verse 22, we read this, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and guess what? An engraver, a designer, a weaver of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen. So Aholiab is going to be enabled through the Holy Spirit with the wisdom in these areas of, as an engraver, a designer, a weaver, to make sure all the coverings of the tabernacles and the curtains that separate the two rooms of the tabernacle, all the fencing of the courtyard, the entrance to the courtyard. And we've gone over all these things in great detail. He's going to oversee that. And he's also an engraver. Well, what's going to be needing engraving? those precious stones that are upon the breastplate of the high priest that has the names of the tribes of Israel. Those are going to need engraving. Oholiab and his team were responsible for making that priestly garments. And so the team under Bezalel's leaderships were also called gifted artisans. And the Hebrew word is hacham, and it means having knowledge, skill, aptitude, and wisdom. And then the list is given of what all of these people are going to do. And it's in verse 7. What are they going to make? The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil. The perfumers that we went over last time, those are also artisans. And so the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I command you, they shall do. And everything that we just read, we've already gone over in great detail of what those things are. And these are the people that God has raised up to do these things. Moses isn't going to do it. Moses is just giving them the plans. Moses is just having the oversight of it. Okay? And so these men and others are called artisans. They're tradesmen is what they are. They're artists is what they are. And this is an absolute biblical case that God is in those things. And it's the Spirit of God that has given them those abilities to do those things. By this point in Exodus, God has now given complete instruction to Moses how to build the tabernacle. A lot of work to be done. Yet Moses, God is not the one who called Moses to do this. This was not his gift. But the tabernacle needed gifted people to be able to build it. And guess what? Not just men. In Exodus 35, go over there to Exodus 35. 31. We'll be in Exodus 35 in about 8 months. So in verse 25, it tells us this. It says, all the women who were gifted artisans. Isn't that awesome? Spun yarn with their hands, brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom, meaning the wisdom of God, spun yarn of goat's hair. Now, go over here to verse 30 of Exodus 35. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he, the Lord, has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, in knowledge, all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. The word workmanship means thoughtful design. Okay? So these are things that they are given the ability to think through, problem solve. How are we going to make it like this? All those kind of things, God has given the wisdom to do that. And he has put in the heart of the ability to teach in him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And he has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work in the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. So notice that in verse 34, it tells us that both Bezalel and Oholiab had the ability to teach others, okay? So not only was this wisdom poured into him, but also the wisdom to show how other people can become craftsmen, artisans, and things like that. He will be able to raise up apprentices for them. And so Moses, God tells Moses, he has called and gifted two men, Bezalel, Oholiab, as well as other artisans, okay? And they're given some artistic license for much of the construction of the tabernacle. Dave, what do you mean? I mean this. Moses, yes, was given explicit instructions on everything, on how to build the tabernacle, but not every little detail. A lot, yes. Everything, no. God didn't tell Moses what pattern was the decorative molding supposed to be around the table of showbread. Is it just a block that goes around like this as the crown? Is it going to have little points at the top all the way around? Is it going to be more like a curvy way? I mean, doesn't say, just says that you're going to put a crown around it. But it doesn't say what that crown is going to look like, okay? Moses, I should say, God didn't tell him what size and what did the cherubim look like when they weave this design into the fabric of the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. How tall, how big were the cherubim that they weaved into that curtain? What did that look like? How tall and how wide was the lampstand? That's not given. The ephod of the high priest was made of blue, purple, scarlet thread, as well as gold threads. But no pattern is given on how to do that. God is going to speak to them to show them how to do that. It says it will be artistically worked, and the word artistically means think, plan, imagine, design. What script or font size was used for the engraving on the names of the tribes on the precious jewels? What size was that? When it came to the script that was on the band of the turban, holiness to the Lord, what size was that? No dimensions are given for the bronze laver. It just had to hold water and have a base and made of bronze. How big was it? Does it have a spigot? Is it going to have a top? Is it going to have any engravings? I mean, we're not told. We're not told. All these things and more were left up to the imaginations of the artisans. And it's one of the reasons why we don't know exactly what the tabernacle looked like. Okay. And what those curtains look like. You know, and how big the cherubim were on the mercy seat of pure gold. You know. And what were the expressions on their faces? And did they have beards? Okay. You know, I mean, there's a lot that was left up to the imagination and the design and as they thought through it of how that was to look like. Okay. The gifting of these artisans is definitely from the Spirit of the Lord. And that is one of the giftings, I believe, that is given to the church as well. We have gifted artisans here at CCR. We would not have been able to pull off VBS if it wasn't for the gifted artisans that we had here and all the decorations that were done in order to do what? Bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. And that is what good art is that you perform it so well that it brings glory to God. We have Chelsea Davis here that is one of our missionaries who is a dancer for the Lord, a professional art to do her craft to bring glory to God. For others to see how wonderful she dances, she can now dialogue with them and then give her own testimony and what she believes in. It is a living, breathing example of an eyewitness for Jesus Christ. And so true art is supposed to bring glory to God. Everything about the tabernacle spoke of who? Jesus. Everything about the tabernacle speaks of who God is in its beauty. And it's wonderful that, you know, you can sometimes go around town, all of a sudden a van will come by and has John 3:16 and it's promoting how it's a Christian, whatever trade or business it might be. Okay. Let's say it's a plumbing company, you know, and Plumbers for Christ and John 3:16. And that's great that you're doing that. You know what would be better? Is that when you go and do a job, you do it really, really well for the glory of God. That brings God more glory than slapping on John 3:16. This is why these artisans were filled with the Spirit of God, because this is going to be done so well, it's going to bring him glory. And I believe that true art that's from God will do that. If it brings glory to yourself, then that wasn't from God. It wasn't from God. I'm very grateful that we have gifted artisans that is building the building. And it's not me. Okay. And so even though I'm kind of overseeing everything along with the board and others. It's kind of, I'm so grateful for how that is being built and how it looks and things like that. But it is for one reason and one reason only. So we can gather as the church. The building will never be the church. Okay, it's just a building. But at the same time, we also want to use that building for what reason? To bring God glory. Okay? Right now, that is not the church. That's just a building for the church. This is the church. Wherever we gather, that's the church. It's never the building. We praise God for the building because it's a place that we can go and bring him glory, love and exhort and encourage people, come alongside people in their walk in life to be able to love, exhort, and encourage them in the Lord, be able to teach the word of God, bring him praise and worship, to have a place that we could assemble, as God's word says, make sure you do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. It is a place to continue to gather. And so we are thankful for that opportunity to be able to do that when we get up there. But until then, we are grateful to be here. Okay? But you're the church. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, not in buildings. Right now, God is in this building because you're in this building. Okay? Right now, God is not in that building. You know why? There's no Christians in that building. Okay? And so God is where God's people are. Okay? Because he dwells inside of us. And so these giftings that we saw this last week for VBS, these giftings that we see all the time, this wonderful sign, Jesus, is because of a wonderful artisan that could do that, who also built me this right here. Oh, I love this. I love this. I need to have something to hold on. This is my spiritual whoobie right here. This is my security blanket. I love to hold on to something. I go and teach at other places, and they have these little things like this. Oh, yeah, this is wonderful. Turn to, and my Bible's falling off and things, and I'm just going, and afterwards, I always go to the pastor. I go, would you get a real pulpit? Pastors would just bring back the real pulpit, something big that you could bang on and hold and get in and just, oh, I love this, you know? And it's because of an artisan. And I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful for that, as opposed to these little wimpy music stands that I won't get into that. Anyway, and so callings are very specific directions God has given you to use the gifts that he has specifically given you. God is not going to call you to anything he's not going to enable you to do. We see that all through the word of God. Now, we're about to go to Asheville again to help rebuild homes and stuff like that. Lord, Dave, I'm feeling really called to do that. Go do it. I don't know how to do that. That's okay. We have Bezalels. We have Aholiabs. We have people who are going that will show you how to hang drywall. They will come alongside of you. And so go with that, okay? And God will enable you to do what it is he's called you to do. And he usually does that by bringing other people alongside of you to mentor you, to show you how to do those things. And so, again, those Bezalel, those Aholiabs, we are very, very grateful to have in our own fellowship. Everyone has a gift to be used. And sometimes you don't know how to use that gift until you first open yourself up to be used. Here in Ephesians 4:8, we're told, therefore, he says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In Romans 12:6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 7:7, but each one is his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Everyone has been given a gift. Now, I want you to go over here to Romans chapter 12. We read one verse out of that, but there's a lot more. In verse 3 in Romans 12, Paul begins this way by saying, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Don't think that you have a better gift than someone else. Just be humble. Think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function or gifting. Okay? So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Look, we don't all have the same function. We all have different gifts, but guess what? We're to use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's okay to have a different gift. But the way you find out what your gift is, and you might say, I already know what my gift is. Okay, but is there an area of need of that gift right now? Maybe not. So I would say, then go to the place first of the area of need. Because when you go to the place of the area of need, what you're showing is that you're being humble. You're willing to be used any way that you can. Here's the area of need. I know my giftings is over here, but there's no need for this right now. But there is a need over here, so I'm going to go this direction. I want you to go to Acts chapter 6. Just keep your hands here in Romans. Shoot over to Acts chapter 6. This is exactly what these young men did in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, there's this issue with the distribution of food that needs to be done fairly. And it says in verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, so the distributing of food wasn't being done fairly. They're thinking that there were some that were having priority over others. And so a complaint rose. And so this blesses me because it just shows even in the early church, people complained. So it's kind of like, okay, nothing's really changed there. And so it says, then 12, the 12, meaning the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. Okay, first off, how are you going to find these men in the church with good reputation? It means that they've already been serving somewhere in an area of service, and they're proving themselves faithful. Things have been given them to do, to help out in the church. And they've been proven faithful in doing that. And so it says seven men of good reputation. They have a good reputation because they've already shown themselves to be faithful. And they are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, meaning you've already seen how God has been using them. Okay? And it goes on, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the 12 said, will give ourselves continue to prayer to the ministry of the word, which God has called them to. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose. They knew exactly who they're called to do this. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, which means he's a Gentile. A woman whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And look at the result, okay? Look at the result of these guys just stepping up where there's a need of service. It says, and the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I mean, look at what happened here. Because every part is doing their part. Everybody is functioning in the capacity that God has called them to. When a need arises, people stepped in to meet the need so the disciples can continue to do what they were called to do. And as everybody is doing what they're being called to do, look what happens.
We will meet in the golden city. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.